This is the ending section from sermon number 37 of James Renick. It's a sermon on Canticles 1, verse 7, or Song of Solomon 1, verse 7, where it says, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" And in the beginning of the sermon, Mr. Renick observed that there were three things to be found in the word, in the words of the verse. The first was the title which the spouse gives to Christ. And the second was the thing which she seeks of Christ. And the third is the reason of her petition. And each of these subdivisions, these three points, he had doctrines that he asserted and explained and made uses of. So we're under the third main heading now. Under the third thing. And he says here, "The third thing in the words, you know, was the reason or argument whereby the spouse enforceth her petition. For why, says she, should I be as one that turns aside after the flocks of thy companions?" Many doctrines might be drawn from this, but I shall only lay down this general and comprehensive doctrine. So here's the statement of the doctrine for section 3. As Christ hath many companions who may lead away people in greater or lesser measure from him, so believers' care should be not to turn aside after them, but to carry a holy indignation against such an evil. Again, the doctrine stated is this. As Christ hath many companions who may lead away people in greater or lesser measure from him, so believers' care should be not to turn aside after them, but to carry a holy indignation against such an evil. This is all clear from the text. For the bride here supposeth that Christ hath companions, and that they have flocks following them. And her saying, "Why should I be as one that turns aside after them?" shows her averseness from her iniquity. In the opening up of the words, I was showing you what was to be understood by companions. Specifically, everything that is set up beside Christ or esteemed above him as lust and idols. But I shall not go out here upon these, having already insisted upon that doctrine about setting your love upon Christ. Also, everyone that leads people away from Christ as heretics, and in general, all who lead people from their integrity into any course of error or defection from Christ, who are, insofar, his companions or his competitors. But, in speaking a little to the doctrine, I shall endeavor to show you these things. Number one, some companions that Christ hath in our land, of whom we would beware, and after whom ye would not turn aside, or should not turn aside. Secondly, I shall show you somewhat of the necessity of standing at a due distance from their flocks. And then thirdly, some helps to avoid the evil of their way. And so, I shall close. Again, number one, the first point, specifically, these companions, they are indeed of vastly different forms, vastly different sorts and sizes. And seeing the bride's reason here doth comprehend all whom to follow were to turn aside, I must not only speak a word of gross heresy and departing from the fundamentals of salvation and of the detestable backsliding as it occurs to this purpose, which hath been carried on in the land now for many years by wicked and cruel laws, but also of the defections of others, some of whom otherwise I love, reverence, and esteem as great and godly. So first, these must be reckoned Christ companions who lead people into a total abnegation or denial of the offices of Christ. These must be reckoned Christ companions who lead people into a total abnegation or denial of the offices of Christ. And these are gross heretics, indeed, and such are papists. They lead people into the abnegation of the prophetical office of Christ, whereby he teacheth by his word and spirit. For they prefer and obtrude their own traditions above the word of God. They deny the use of his word to the laity, or these that have no office in their anti-Christian ecclesiastical tyranny, holding that ignorance is the mother of devotion. They place an infallibility in their church, some in the Pope alone, whom they will have to be an unerring prophet, some in the Pope together with a general council. But however they may differ about the subject of this infallibility, they generally all hold it to be in their whorish church. They lead people into the abnegation of the priestly office of Christ, for they obtrude upon them the doctrine of self-righteousness and meriting by their own works. And so they plainly say that the sacrifice of himself, which Christ once offered for the satisfaction of divine justice and our reconciliation to God, was in vain. But I need to use no other argument to confute their doctrine of merit, but to show you what is required in a work before it can be meritorious. As first, this is required in it, that it be a work merely of the creature's own working. But no work, no good work or action of a creature can be said to be of their own working, because it is the Lord alone that worketh in them both to will and to do, as we're taught in Philippians 2. Secondly, this is required in it, that it be a work which the worker oweth not and is under no obligation to do. Whereas, let a Christian do all the good he can, he is infinitely short of what is due. Let him do his utmost. He is but an unprofitable servant, as our Lord hath taught us. I may use a homely comparison. There is a debtor, and he oweth to his creditor a great sum of money, and he hath nothing to pay with. But his creditor pitieth, and giveth him some pounds or talents to trade withal. Now, what think ye? Doth the poor debtor merit anything at the creditor's hand, who bringeth an inconsiderable gain to him of his own money, after he has turned bankrupt? Thirdly, third thing, this is required in it, that there be a proportion between the work and the reward. Now, what proportion can there be, think ye, between anything ye can do and eternal happiness? Yea, instead of meriting eternal salvation by any good that is in a good work, there is so much evil in the best of men's works as would deserve eternal damnation, if God should enter into judgment with them. Now, what think ye of the doctrine of merit? Ye may read the epistle to the Romans, and there you will see the conceit of it fully and clearly confuted. I know you will all profess to be even down against this heresy, but many of you are papists in your practice. Even as many of you as go about to establish your own righteousness by resting on your own performances and attainments. But moreover, they lead people unto an abnegation or denial of the priestly office of Christ by setting up other intercessors or mediators beside him, as angels or saints. They say that as we cannot have immediate access unto an earthly king without his courtiers, so we are to judge the like in our approaches to God. But it is bad arguing from the customs of the courts of men to the way of our access unto the court of heaven. This is their carnality and ignorance. Importunity is readily counted impertinence with men, but it is well-pleasing unto God. Let them pretend what humility or reverence they will, for this their idolatry, their way, is condemned, and their practice is refuted by the Holy Ghost. Colossians 2:18. Let no man beguile you in your reward, in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. We see in Revelation 19, verse 10, and chapter 22, verse 8, when John, through that mistake, fell down at the feet of an angel to worship him, that he peremptorily forbade John, saying, "See thou do it not." And in Acts 10, verses 25 and 26, when Cornelius met Peter and fell down at his feet and worshipped him, Peter refused and said, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." Our Lord shows us in Matthew 4, verse 10, that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It is our comfort that our mediator, Christ Jesus, knows all our cases and necessities, and that he can sufficiently help them. He is both our advocate and our judge, and we need not fear that our cause shall miscarry with him. And to employ any other intercessors were to give them that worship and glory which is only due unto God, and to derogate greatly from the priestly office of Christ. These blasphemous papists lead people unto an abnegation of the kingly office of Christ, for they set up the Pope, whose name is blasphemy, as head of the church. They reject the doctrine of Christ and obtrude their own anti-Christian and heretical traditions. They reject Christ's institution of his sacraments, turning his baptism unto the vilest superstition and his supper into the grossest of idolatry, obtruding for it their mass and asserting the bread and wine to be really transubstantiated into the body and blood of Christ, and adding unto these five others of their own carnal and cursed invention. They reject the worship of Christ and obtrude their own idolatries, superstitions, and insignificant teaching human ceremonies. They reject the discipline of Christ and obtrude their own popish penances and blasphemous pardons. They reject the government of Christ and obtrude their own tyrannical hierarchy with a monstrous number of anti-Christian orders. O, my friends, consider their damnable way and what a height they are come unto in the land. Popery hath got up into the throne and into many places of power and trust, and you must resolve either to yield unto their keys or be pursued by their sword. Some folk were saying that through this course of revolt from the Lord, they could never see a head of suffering. But if it were come to popery, they would stand then. Oh, remember, he that is faithful in little will also be faithful in much, and he that is unfaithful in little will not be faithful in much. I shall not say, but many that have conformed with prelacy may suffer ere they embrace popery. But I would have carnal professors who have been convinced of the evil of prelacy and yet not thought it to have been a head of suffering to be afraid to think how far they may be justly left of God. Many of you are expecting peace and gaping after his liberty. Oh, infatuated fools! What do you expect from men who know not what it is to keep either faith to God or man? What can ye expect from men whose principles lead them neither to give faith to nor keep faith with Protestants, whom they call heretics? It may be observed through the passages of their cruelties and treacheries that they have had the most bloody designs when they have given forth liberties and published proclamations, promises, and protestations of favor. I may instance for this the bloody and never-to-be-forgotten massacre of Paris, which was carried on in this wise. The Popish French king, that he might ensnare and destroy the Protestants, would needs give his sister in marriage to the King of Navarre, a good and Protestant prince, making open profession and protestation that he did not so much give her unto the king as to the whole Protestant church, and that it might be a mean of conciliating an inviolable peace between him and the Protestants. And the French admiral, Coligny, who had greatly maintained the civil war in France for the Protestant interest, was invited to the marriage, and allowed to bring with him 50 well-armed gentlemen for his guard, and kindly welcomed by the French king, who called him father and gave him 100,000 Frenchmen for the reparation of that loss he had sustained by that war, and in the meantime, by the allowance and instigation of the French king and queen, the Duke of Guise assaults the admiral's chamber in the night and murders him. And then he and the Duke of Anjou, together with 70,000 papists, well armed within the city, at the ringing of the royal bell, killed and massacred the Protestants, noblemen, gentlemen, ministers, and commons of all sorts, without any respect to quality, age, or sex. So that in the space of one night and 2 days, there were 10,000 cruelly murdered. All the King of Navarre, his attendants, were killed in this fatal butchery. Only himself and the Prince of Condé spared, who were threatened either to embrace popery or lose their lives, who notwithstanding remained steadfast in their religion. I may give you a more recent instance than this, and that is of the Piedmonders, the relics of the old Waldenses, who this last year, being forced to defend themselves by war against some Savoyan and French forces, did wonderfully prosper and succeed, which the enemy, perceiving, did offer peace unto them, and liberty to enjoy their religion and their profession and their possessions, if they would lay down their arms, which condition, alas, they presently embraced, except a very few. So their arms being laid down, the treacherous and cruel enemy presently assaulted them, stripping them naked and dragging them into prisons, where many thousands were killed with hunger and cold, and they brought almost to naught. Other instances I could give you, but time will not allow. Oh, my friends, you may see how bad it is to trust enemies. I have observed through several passages of history that the greatest calamity hath come upon the church when the enemies pretended and professed that they should have peace and liberty. And greatest scathe hath come to the church by trusting them. Therefore, you would mind your Lord's warning us, our Lord's warning us, to beware of men. Oh, will you come to this, friends, not to trust enemies? When they professed to be friends to us and did swear to maintain the religion which we own this day, how did they treacherously break the covenant? And from that day, have persecuted us for continuing in the oath of God, which they themselves are obliged to, as well as we. And will you now trust them when they profess to be adversaries? When they professed friendship, they did not give us peace. And I count it a mark of a spirit plagued of God to expect it from them now. No, no, it will be better for you to be preparing for a bloody winding sheet. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of this land, and he will bring a sword upon them, which shall lay cities and countrysides waste and desolate. Secondly, these must be reckoned Christ companions, who lead people unto the abnegation of any one office of Christ, as the prelatic party who lead people unto the denial of Christ's kingly office. Again, the second group, those that are Christ's companions. Secondly, these must be reckoned Christ's companions who lead people unto the abnegation of any one office of Christ, as the prelatic party who lead people unto the denial of his kingly office. The prelates in the Episcopal Church, prelatic party, lead people to the denial of Christ's kingly office. He is alone king over his own church. Psalm 2, verse 6, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And Ephesians 1, verse 22, all things are under his feet, and he is given to be head over all things to the church. And accordingly, he hath given ordinances to his church and set officers in her. Ephesians 4, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. But this wicked prelatic party puts him down from his royal throne and introduces into his church officers that he never appointed. They bring in archbishops, bishops, deans, etc., which are among the orders of Antichrist. They deny the divine warrant of a ruling elder in the church and lay him aside from judicatories. They throw all power of government out of the brand of the poor curates and put that over upon their proud bishops. And they again must be countable to the civil power whose creatures they are. And instead of receiving and observing the full prescriptions which Christ hath given for regulating his ministry, they receive and observe the orders of Parliament and Council. And so this is not only a diocesan, but also an Erastian prelacy. Oh, what shall I say? Look to them in their entry, and there you will see them robbers and thieves. Look to them in their doctrine, and there you will see them hugely erroneous. Look to them in their worship, and there you will see them greatly superstitious. Look to them in their government, and there you will see them anti-Christian. Look to them in their walk, and there you will see them for the most part profane. Look to the cause they propagate, and you will see that to be black perjury, gross darkness, overspreading profanity, and rebellion against God. Wherefore, I say, as you would not incur the wrath of God, go not along with the flocks of these companions, but come out of their kirks, and seeing they will go on in an accursed way, let them go alone. We cannot help it, but go not ye along with them. Thirdly, another group reckoned as Christ's companions. Number three, the spouse having her eye upon every one who might lead her unto any course of error or defection, whoever they were as to their person and state. Therefore, I must here reckon in this third place these to be, in so far, companions to Christ in respect of their course, who lead people to own what the word of God and their national church doth condemn. Number three is these who will lead people to own what the Word of God and their national church doth condemn. Ezekiel 13, verse 10, they have seduced my people. And one built up a wall, and another daubed it with untempered mortar. Such are these ministers who counsel or teach the lawfulness or toleration of hearing curates, these strangers whom Christ's sheep should not follow, John 10, verse 5, and which is condemned by our own covenants and acts of assemblies, or who counsel or teach the lawfulness or toleration of paying the cesses and other exactions to the enemies, which is a seeking their peace and prosperity, forbidden in Deuteronomy 23, verse 6, and which is a strengthening of the hands of the wicked, that he return not from his wicked way, which is challenged in Ezekiel 13, 22, and which is condemned by the act of our assembly for censuring compliers with the enemies of this church and kingdom, or who counsel or teach the lawfulness or toleration of swearing sinful oaths and subscribing the iniquitous bonds of the time, contrary to the word of God, Deuteronomy 7, verse 2, thou shalt make no covenant with them, and Jeremiah 4, verse 2, thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And contrary to that act of our assembly, discharging the members of this church, the embracing of all new oaths and bonds in the common cause, imposed without the consent of this church, as they would not incur the wrath of God in the censure of the curse. Now these, be who they will, you would not follow, for they will lead you from your integrity. Their instruction will cause you to err from the words of knowledge. Proverbs 19, verse 27. Then fourthly, I must reckon these to be, insofar Christ's companions, in respect of their course, who lead people to condemn what they are bound to own by the word of God and by the constitutions and attained to reformation of their own church. This is not to hold fast that we have already attained or received. Revelation 5, verse 25, nor to walk by the same rule and to mind the same thing whereto we have already attained. Philippians 3, 16. Such are these ministers who counsel or teach people to relinquish any of the truths which we are bound to contend or suffer for by the objective tie of the Word of God and the subjective tie of our holy covenants, who do condemn the heads of our martyr sufferings, and who do press a relinquishing and discountenancing of these, who in their places and stations are helped more faithfully to carry on the testimony for the Reformation. For, as different ages and distinct churches have different and distinct words of testimony, so whatever truths ye are called either to deny or to suffer, be faithful to them, and count none of them small. It was this for which the church of Pergamos was commended in Revelation 2:13. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my truths, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. For this also was the church of Philadelphia commended in Revelation 3, verse 8. Thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And it is added in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them which are upon the earth. Now, these ministers ye are to beware of and not to follow. They will lead you from your integrity. Their instruction also causeth you to err. In these things, they bring not the doctrine of the present word of Christ's patience, and therefore ye are not to receive them and bid them Godspeed in that work of their counseling and teaching, 2 John verses 10 and 11. Fifthly, there are some who may be called indirect or interpretive companions of Christ in respect of their course. And these are they who do not lead people themselves into error or defection, but lay them open or leave them to be led aside by others. As first, they who do not give them warning of the palpable sins and snares of the time, when as a great part of their charge is to keep people right in dangerous times, Ephesians 4, verses 12 to 16, they are commanded to cry aloud, not to spare, and to lift up their voice like a trumpet, and show the people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins, Isaiah 58, verse 1. Paul had another testimony of their conscience than they can have when he says in Acts 20, verse 20, I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. And in verses 26 and 27, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, such are these ministers who have not warned people of the sin of prelacy or the sin of the indulgence, sinful oaths and bonds, the cess and other sinful exactions, all which have been particularly witnessed against by so many faithful ambassadors of Christ within this land. But these being so unfaithful to their commission and highly censurable by an act of assembly for ambiguous speaking and not making particular application to the sins of the time and for defrauding of souls as being pleasers of men rather than servants of Christ, I cannot see how ye can with a safe conscience follow them. Sad experience lets us see the bad consequences of countenancing such, for thereby people become once indifferent as to the public sins, and then give up contending against them. And number four, they may be called indirect and interpretive companions of Christ in respect of their course. They may be called indirect and interpretive companions of Christ in respect of their course, who leave the public work and desist from the exercise of their office. Paul durst not have done so, for he saith in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. What they do is the practice of a hireling. John 10, verse 12. He that is a hireling and not the shepherd seeth the wolf coming and leaveth his sheep and fleeth. And though some have not altogether forborne preaching, yet the way of their going about it hath been as the putting a candle under a bushel, Matthew 5, verse 15. Alas, how little warning hath the land got of the current of the time's corruptions, in sundry years by past, when compliance therewith was most pressed and yielded unto. I cannot but testify against this, considering what the Lord saith to Ezekiel in chapter 34, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Oh, that they would consider what is said in Ezekiel 33, verse 2. Now, consider how unfaithful these are in their commission, and that they come under the lash of that censure appointed by the Lord for disorderly walkers in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, which disorderly walking was their not working, verse 11. From these we are commanded to withdraw, as in verse 6, for it is a great disorder not to work the work of the Lord. The greater the work of a man's calling be, the greater is his scandal in not working it. I cannot see how you can countenance them who are thus chargeable, though they should now preach unto you, until they duly resent their sinful, shameful, and offensive neglect. Ministers should not carry as if eventual providence gave them their commission and preach only in times of the least hazard, for it is given them in commission to be instant in season and out of season, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. There are some appearing more in the public work than formerly, and I wish it be with no eye to this expected liberty. I know many of you will say they notice it not, and they come not under the covert and color of it. I wish it may be so, and I shall tell you how I think it may be known. May be known by these points. Number one, if they have a conscientious testimony against it, and in their preaching, give warning to the people what may be the enemy's bad designs of this expected liberty, and the sin of any who embrace and accept it. And then number two, if they give a practical testimony against it, that is, if they in their place, their practice, observe none of the limitations wherewith that liberty may be restricted. Hence, I cannot see how the proclamation that did tolerate fireside preachings and discharge preachings in outhouses and fields can be testified for by these ministers who preach ordinarily and habitually in firehouses. Yea, let me tell you that field preachings is a greater testimony than is well considered. For being discharged by the enemies of our Lord's crown, it becomes to us a case of confession. It becomes to us a case of confession. They count it rebellion. We should testify that we hold it as no rebellion. For it is a worshiping and serving of the Lord in that way, which, in the present circumstances, is most for the advancement of his kingdom, as is manifest by far more having access than otherwise unto the gospel. Yea, it is a practical asserting of this principle that God is to be worshipped everywhere, as in 1 Timothy 2. That place is an indifferent circumstance in the worship of God, and that we are no more to be restricted now than in the days of Christ and his apostles. Now, you're not to think it strange that I reckon these who warn not the people of the palpable sins of their day, or who leave the public work to be indirect and interpretive companions of Christ in respect of their course. For supposing that they lead not people to own what they should condemn, or to condemn what they should own, yet they lay people open and leave them to others to be laid aside. It is to be remembered what our Lord saith, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. That is, he who doth not what he is called unto for the advancement of Christ's kingdom is culpable with its hindrance. The tempers of people, wedded and addicted to their carnal interest, are such that they are but wanting for the direct or indirect toleration or allowing of ministers for their own strengthening of their corrupt courses, that they may go on with the more confidence and the less shame. But I say, these especially, who by office are called to endeavor the preventing of people straying, and yet do it not, will be found chargeable with their iniquity. Now the second thing proposed to be spoken to from this doctrine was somewhat of the necessity of standing at a due distance from the flocks of Christ's companions. The necessity of standing at a due distance from the flocks of Christ's companions and not turning aside after them. I hope I need not show the necessity of standing aloof from popery, which is a mass and complex of blasphemy, idolatry, heresy, superstition, cruelty, and rebellion. I hope also that the duty of leaving the prelates and their curates is also clear to the most part of you. But whoever are engaged in and carrying on a course of defection ought to be discountenanced by you, whatever esteem you may have of their persons. There are sundry, the goodness and graciousness of whose state we do not doubt. Neither are we to meddle with them, for it is the secret of God. But because of the badness of their way, we cannot go alongst with them. I say, whoever are engaged in and carrying on a course of defection, these you ought to discountenance till they resent and relinquish their way. Somewhat of the necessity of this may appear from these few things following. So 4 points of the necessity of discountenancing those whose goodness and graciousness we might not even question when they're going on in a bad way. First, it is necessary, lest otherwise you partake of their sins. 2 John, verse 11, he that biddeth them Godspeed is partaker of their evil deeds. There is no other way for you in this day to be free of strengthening their hands in their evil way. Secondly, it is necessary, lest otherwise you receive of their punishment. Leviticus 24, verses 14, 15, and 17. If you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, etc. And ye shall be slain before your enemies. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. Wherefore, we must come out from amongst them and not touch the unclean thing. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. When we find a curse threatened in Scripture, we dare not walk with men in that course for fear of the threatening. Then thirdly, it is necessary that we may thereby propagate the testimony of our day. Number three, it is necessary that we may thereby propagate the testimony of our day. I see not how we can carry it on by concurring with these who pervert it, or contradict it, or desert it. And fourthly, this is a way to obtain the promised mercy. Ezekiel 13:23. Therefore ye shall see no more vanity nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Some will say that they who thus discountenance any going on in defection do take upon them the inflicting of a censure. But I say, not so. They may testify the sense they have of the equity of the censure, whensoever rightly and duly inflicted. And I may say, upon the other hand, that these who concur with them do rather, according to their way of arguing, absolve and loose them from a censure, than these who refuse concurrence do inflict it. And it is an act of kindness to discountenance a man when he goes on in a censurable way, for it is a mean to reclaim him. And then the third thing for this doctrine, the third thing was some helps to avoid the evil of their way. 5 points. Some helps to avoid the evil of their way. As first, Ye are to be afraid of the evil that is in it. The spouse was thus when she enforceth her petition with this reason, why should I be as one that turns aside by the flocks of thy companions? Fear of an ill is a very great help to avoid it. Number two, ye are to be sensible of your propensity to concur with them who are going on in a course of defection. This was in the spouse, as is clear both from her suit and argument enforcing it, and therefore she seems to have her eyes not mostly upon Christ's wicked and worse companions, for though she abhorred their way most, yet she would find in herself least propensity to follow it. But upon these, whosoever they were, after whom she might most readily turn aside. Then thirdly, ye are to have a holy indignation against every evil course of error and defection. This was in the spouse, for she says, why should I be as one that turns aside? And in the psalmist, for he says, I hate every false way. Number four, ye are to pray to the Lord for leading in right and straight paths. So doth the spouse, for saying, tell me where thou feedest, etc. And when you pray, see that your hearts be not cleaving to your own ways, and that you be willing to be determined by God according to his word. Number five, ye are to depend upon Christ for leading. He is given to be a leader unto you, and you must hang upon him for it. You must pray for it and wait for the return. Oh, he is a true guide. He is an unerring guide. See that you put yourselves in his leading, who can guide you in the time of greatest distraction, confusion, and darkness, and who can cause you escape snares and avoid every turning. Oh, get all of you your love set upon lovely Christ, and let it be your care to eschew sinning. And whatsoever searching time of persecution ye be trysted with, ye shall be led to these cool refreshings, where he makes his flocks to rest at noon. Now, my friends, I desire you to make a right use of what I have been saying. For as I dare not study to please men, otherwise I could not be a servant of Christ, so I have neither designed nor desired to irritate of any of you. Far be that from me. It is your good I am seeking, but I have studied to assist myself under my master's eye, and to discharge my duty freely and plainly unto you, that I may have peace when I shall answer for this night's work, and I know not how soon it may be. That's the end of Sermon 37.